Certainly that should be the prayer of our hearts, shouldn't it? If you have your Bibles there this morning, please turn with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 30. The book of Genesis and chapter 30 as we continue in our Sunday morning series through the book of Genesis. And we are well into our study of the life of Jacob. And I do trust that your heart has been challenged and blessed so far. And the Spirit of God records for us the good, the bad, and the ugly when it comes to these heroes of the faith, that we may learn from their triumphs and also learn from their failures as well, and be encouraged as well that God is able to make something out of us. If God could use someone like Jacob, I suggest he could use someone like you and like me as well. Deeply imperfect people, deeply flawed people, but all people saved by the grace of God and with God working in our lives. So we're going to pick up our reading in verse 25 of chapter 30. Last week we dealt with a home in chaos, and this morning we're dealing with the next section in the text. And the verse reads verse 25, and then I'll read down to verse 43. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favour in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little when thou hadst which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for time to come, for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked, that means striped, and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and peeled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to draw, that they should conceive when they came to drink. How many of you are scratching your head so far? And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle ring-straked, speckled and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and men servants, and camels, and asses. I'm going to read on here in chapter 31 for a moment, and down to verse 13. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. The Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And you know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said, thus the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said, thus the ringstraked shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstraked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ringstraked, speckled, and grizzled. The angel of the Lord of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstraked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. I've entitled the message, Abundant Blessings Amidst Afflictions. Abundant Blessings Amidst Afflictions, or perhaps we could express the theme this way. God blesses Jacob in spite of Jacob. God blesses Jacob in spite of Jacob. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing now as we approach this inspired and somewhat unusual passage of Scripture in certain aspects, Lord, but we know that nothing is here by accident, that the Spirit of God was the one who breathed the words of God into existence here, the one who moved holy men of God of old as they wrote down your word. And so we pray that you would help us to approach it with that spirit, to have a teachable heart, to learn from it all that you'd have us to learn. Lord, we pray that you administer to every heart. We thank you for the sufficiency of Scripture, and we pray that you would take this passage of Scripture now and break it open to us and bless us, and minister to us, encourage us, strengthen us. We ask for the ministry of the Spirit of God in both the speaker and the hearer today, Lord, that we might leave this place knowing we have not heard words of man's wisdom, but words of wisdom from your word, we pray. And we'll thank you for all that you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Encourage you to be back tonight. We finished the Ezra series last Sunday night. Tonight I'm going to be sharing another highlight from the Holy Land, from my recent trip to Israel, some photos and a presentation. And so I encourage you to come as we study Hazor tonight, and I trust that that'll be a blessing to you before I take a couple of weeks off for our baby. But we're dealing with this theme of abundant blessings amidst afflictions. And what we have before us is the details of Jacob's 6 years and final 6 years working for Laban. Remember how Jacob served 7 years initially for Rachel, and Laban deceived him and had him marry Leah, and he said, "That's fine, don't worry about that. Just stay on the employment roll here for another 7 years, and you can have Rachel as well." And so he served 14 years for both his wives. And now he will serve a further 6 years, bringing his total years under Laban's oversight to 20 years. Now, and this was part of the school of faith, we could call it, part of God's dealings with Jacob to make him the man that God would have him to be. And so as we go through this section today, we will get some further insights into the character of both Laban and Jacob. But I want you to see that overall, we see the goodness of God and the grace of God working to provide for Jacob, to minister there to Jacob. And that comes out very clearly in those verses we read there in chapter 31, where God said, "I've seen Jacob, what Laban has done to you," and he shows him this vision of the breeding process of the cattle, to just to make it clear to Jacob that God had been overseeing that to ensure that Jacob had been blessed in spite of Laban's trickery and in spite of Jacob's own calculating as well, I would suggest. And so we really want to look at that theme of God's blessings and God's provision in Jacob's life today. And I'm going to break up our passage into three sections and hope that'll help us in our study. I'd like you to notice firstly what I would call the means of God's provision for Jacob. The means of God's provision for Jacob, verse 25 through to verse 36. And so God is going to use Laban and Laban's flocks to provide for Jacob at this stage of his life before he returns to Canaan. Now, in verse 25 to 36, we have a dialogue between Jacob and Laban and an agreement that is made concerning what Jacob's wages would be. And so we notice firstly, as we think about a few things under that heading, the circumstances of the agreement. What were the circumstances surrounding this agreement that was made? Well, in verse 25, it tells us, it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go into mine own place and to my country. So clearly by this stage, he had completed the 14 years required service, and therefore he was able to request to be released. And it would appear that Joseph was born towards the latter part of that seven-year period that he had served for Rachel. So he's had 14 years under Laban, and now there is this longing in Jacob's heart to return back to Canaan, back to the promised land. You see, Jacob knew that God's promises for his life were very much connected to the promised land. And Jacob had come to Haran with the purpose of finding a wife and marrying a wife, but Jacob knew that God's purpose for him was back there in Canaan, that it was only a matter of time before God would take him back there. And so Haran really represented a temporary sojourn, a temporary dwelling place for Jacob. In his heart, there was a longing to go to Canaan, to leave this temporary lodging place, this temporary dwelling place, and go to Canaan. And as I was reading about this and studying about this, I couldn't help but think of the fact that as believers, we can see a picture there that our sojourn in this world is temporary, and there is such a longing in our hearts, isn't there, to be in the heavenly land, to be with the Lord. And that should certainly be our attitude as it pertains to things of this life, that this world and this life is just a temporary dwelling, a temporary sojourn. Our heart and our hope and our faith is in the glory land in the future. And so Jacob was concerned that he'd be able to return back to his place. And he reasons about this. He points out to Jacob, to Laban, that he had served him honorably and served him diligently. That certainly was true. He said it there in verse 26. He says, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And so Jacob had certainly worked hard for Laban, despite Laban's mistreatment of him. Well, Laban then issues a counter plea to Jacob's plea. And Laban says, do you know what? I've learned by experience that having you round is a good thing for me. I've learned by experience that God has blessed me because of you. Notice he says that there in verse 27. Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that God hath blessed me for thy sake. So Laban, even though he was not a believer in the one true God of Israel, we know that Laban had false gods. It's very clear. You study the life of Laban. Sadly, he was not a believer. He obviously believed in the existence of Yahweh, I would say, but he was not attached to the one true God of Israel. He was not a believer in the truest sense of the word, but he had enough wisdom to recognize that God's hand was upon Jacob, and therefore he wanted Jacob to remain with him. You know, I think Laban represents quite a number of people today who may want the blessings of God but do not want a relationship with God. That there are people out there today even who recognize the blessings of Christianity and the blessings that have come from the Word of God, and they still want those blessings and benefits, but they do not want to yield themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I met a man on the door yesterday, and he was a skeptic. He was very much concerned to try and tear down the Christian faith, but in the course of the conversation, he admitted that he is concerned about the fact there's no longer religious instruction in schools, because he said, I think it actually did some good. And I didn't want to be too blunt with the man because I was trying to keep the conversation going and have an opportunity for the gospel. But in my head, I was thinking, but that's the very problem. You can't have it both ways. You can't have all the blessings of Christ and reject Christ at the same time. If we reject Christ as a nation and reject the Word of God, then we should not be surprised if we go down like that. But that was Laban. He was not interested in Jacob's God as much as he was interested in the blessings he could get from Jacob's God. And so Laban is quite a master manipulator. Look at the syrupy words he uses here. I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes. I mean, Laban really was a man who was not afraid to misuse even family members for his own gain. So Laban says to Jacob, verse 28, appoint me thy wages, and I'll give it. Sounds honorable. Sounds very generous, doesn't it? Have you noticed with Laban that he never suggests wages to Jacob? He's done this before, and I think he had learned that Jacob had an inclination, with all his faults, Jacob had an inclination to be generous. Jacob had a tendency to shortchange himself, and Laban was a shrewd discerner of human character, and he had worked out that if Jacob set his own terms, he would come off on the better end of the deal than if he suggested the terms of the agreement. It's a terrible thing, isn't it, when people are prepared to use someone's goodwill and generosity to their own selfish advantage. That exists out there, you know. People who are quite prepared to exploit even a family member. I tell you what, the love of money is a terrible thing, isn't it? It's wretched. But that's what we see in Laban. A man, we'll talk more about him a bit later, but he was a man who was really despicable in his approach to life. Very sad and tragic, really. So these are the circumstances surrounding the agreement. Jacob wants to return back to his homeland, and Laban now wants to keep him on. Then we notice the conditions of the agreement. So Jacob obviously gives some credence to this and says, okay, well, thou knowest how I have served thee, verse 29, and how thy cattle was with me, for it was little when thou hadst, which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? And he said, what shall I give thee? And then Jacob goes on and explains what he suggests would be his wages. So we notice a number of things about the conditions of this agreement. Notice the preamble to the agreement. Jacob gives a little bit of a spiel here and sets the tone for his proposal that will follow. And he reminds Laban that God had blessed Laban through him. Laban's already acknowledged that, but Jacob is just reminding him of that and setting the tone for what his request will be. It would be fitting for Laban, since he had been on the receiving end of the blessing of having Jacob, to allow Jacob some return on his labors. Jacob expresses here his concern that he now provide for his own household. Now, Jacob may have been a deceitful person. Jacob may have had some dishonorable traits, but laziness was not one of them. And this really popped out at me. Here's a good and honorable desire in the heart of Jacob. He is conscious that he needs to provide for his own home. That's a very commendable trait for a man to have. And so we could say a couple of things about Jacob in this respect. We could say he was certainly a hard worker. Jacob was a smooth man, that is true. He was not a hairy hunter like his brother Esau, but do not get the idea that Jacob was a sappy, sort of sissy kind of guy. Jacob was a strong man. Jacob was a hard worker. As you study the account of Jacob's life, he was strong, Genesis 29:10. He was diligent, a whole bunch of verses I can give you there. He was honest, at least in his dealings with the cattle at that prior to this stage. And he was also tough, because in Genesis 31 and verse 40, he said, thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. So Jacob was a strong man. Jacob was a tough man, a man who could bear a load, a man who could endure, a man who had some resilience. Now that's something to aspire to, men. There are some things in Jacob's life that we should certainly not aspire to, but we should aspire to this quality. Jacob was a man who was a hard worker, a man who was prepared to put in the hours in order to provide for his family. How we need that today. Men who have some resilience, men who can bear the yoke, men who can carry a load. So important. We have a dearth of strong men today. And it's not just about physical strength. It doesn't really matter what vocation God's called you to, whether God's called you to an indoor office job or an outdoor job of sorts. Whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with might as a man of God. Be a diligent man of God. Be a strong man of God. Be a hard worker in the right sense of the term. I fear we're living in days today where the slightest pressure that comes on a man and that's about it, he's finished. And very often their approach to the secular job carries over into their approach to spiritual work as well. If they're not prepared to bear a load in the job that God's given them, very often they're not prepared to bear a ministry load either. Oh, I'm just saying, it's a problem today. The slightest pressure and you're on the bench. And you're going to have to learn, like Jacob had to learn, to toughen up a bit in the right sense of the word if you're going to be a man of God and lead your family. Listen, you say as a young man, I want to have a family. Get ready for some hard work. Get ready to bear a load. Yes, there are great joys. Yes, there are great blessings in family life. Wouldn't trade those for anything. But there are also pressures that you have to bear. There are also loads that have to be carried. And what we need today are some men like Jacob, at least in this respect, who have some resilience and some strength and in the right sense, even a bit of toughness, not harshness, but some toughness to weather some storms and be the kind of leaders their families need. So I think we could say that Jacob was a hard worker. I think we could also say he was a responsible provider. He took seriously that it was his duty to provide for the needs of his home. We need men like that today, don't we? Jacob did not look to his wives and children to provide his needs. Jacob knew that he was the primary one responsible to provide for the needs of his home. That's a biblical profile of the husband. God bless the labors of Jacob's hands abundantly, and God will bless men who are prepared to take their role seriously, work hard, and trust God. I'm not talking about some sort of prosperity teaching. I'm just saying it's the way God works. When the man of the house is faithful, takes his responsibility seriously, and is prepared to earn a living, God will honor that. We need to constantly be reminded today of this in a day where the world has just reversed all the roles and everything's all messed up. And I remember a guy at my work saying, oh, my missus earns a lot more than me, and he was fine with that. He was just sort of laboring there, and I thought, well, that's okay. That's an interesting, just the whole mindset out there is, well, the wife can earn the money as well and all that sort of thing. And I'm not saying, by the way, that a woman can't wisely supplement her husband's income if she's wise from the home base. There's a lot that can be done from the home nowadays and that sort of thing, as long as you're not compromising your other duties. There are some ladies that can do some little things like that, but I'm just simply saying the biblical model is that the husband is to be the primary provider for the family. So as we think about the roles of men and women, we could say that husband, and I've got scriptures for all of these, but you need to look at the notes if you want to see them. But the husband, if we summarize his role, is to be leader, provider, and protector. Okay? Husband's to be leader, provider, protector, and importantly, lover, to love his wife. The wife, biblically, she is to be follower, helper, homemaker, mother and nurturer. That's the biblical roles we see in the Word of God. And guess what? When husbands and wives embrace their biblical role, there's harmony in the home. There's blessing. God works and God blesses. And so I think this is a commendable trait in Jacob. He says, how am I going to provide for my own house? He understood that the responsibility was primarily his to be a provider for his home. Now, you would think that Laban would be in agreement with this. Jacob was his son-in-law after all. These were his daughters and grandchildren. And yet Laban was a ruthless kind of man who was prepared to take their vulnerability and use it to his own, or attempt to use it to his own selfish advantage. So we have a preamble to the agreement there. Jacob sets the tone for the discussion there. He's desirous to provide for his home. Then we notice the proposal of the agreement. Jacob makes a simple request that his wages would be as follows. The speckled, spotted, and brown among the sheep. The speckled and spotted among the goats. So in those days, your flocks and your herds were your primary source of money, and your wealth very much was determined based on the size of your herds. Okay, they would trade in animals. That was really how you made a living, provide meat for the family, clothing from the wool and other things, and a very important part of ancient society. So Jacob is requesting, we could say, that the odd-coloured amongst the herds be his hire. Okay, so clearly the predominant situation there was that Laban's flocks were solid colour, but Jacob is requesting that he have the odd-coloured amongst the flocks, the odd-coloured livestock. So clearly these would be in the minority, and this would help keep Jacob's name clear of accusation that he had stolen something that belonged to Laban. It would be very clear and very easy to identify which were Laban's and which were Jacob's. So you understand the picture here. Jacob's saying, okay, all I'm going to ask for Laban is I want to go through and I'll take the spotted ones, I'll take the striped ones, that's what ring-striped means, the speckled ones, okay, you can keep all the solid-coloured animals and I'll have the odd-coloured animals, they're in the minority. They had to be in the minority, otherwise Laban would not have agreed to it. Laban agreed to it quite readily, said, not a problem at all, we can do this. So interesting. I think that we could say that this represents, at least initially, a step of faith for Jacob. He knew that God's hand was upon him. He knew that God's promises were behind him. And he's willing to trust God and take this step of taking the minority amongst the flocks and trusting God to provide. So we have the conditions of the agreement and then the contravention of the agreement. And as someone said, the ink was barely dry on the contract and Laban broke it. Okay, and look at verse 34 and don't get mixed up by this and think that this is Jacob removing the spotted, speckled and striped animals. It's actually Laban doing this. So, Jacob says, I want you to give me the spotted, speckled and striped animals. Laban says, no problem. No sooner has Laban agreed to this, Laban goes and removes the spotted, speckled, and striped animals and removes them 3 days away from, gives them to his son, says, get these away from Jacob real quick. Take them 3 days' journey in that direction. That's exactly what happened. Laban said, behold, it might be according to thy word. Sounds like he's committing to it, isn't it? And he, who? Laban, removed that day the he-goats that were ring-striped and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons, and he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. Do you see that? And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So here's Laban. Jacob comes to him. Try and get a picture of Laban's character here. Jacob comes to him. He's a family man. He's married to Laban's two daughters. He's married to Laban's to the two maidservants as well. We talked about that last week and the fiasco that was. But nonetheless, that's the situation. He has now 11 children. Benjamin's going to come a little bit later. He has 11 children to care for. He has diligently worked for his father-in-law. He's built his father-in-law's flocks up from a small quantity to a large herd. And he says, I now need to provide for my own family. I mean, that should tug at the heart of a father, shouldn't it? Especially if your daughters are involved and your grandchildren are involved. I need to provide, and all I'm asking for is, would you just give me the smaller number here, the spotted, striped, and speckled, and let them be my hire? And Laban says, no problems, Jacob, I'm happy for that. No sooner had they had the deal being agreed to, and Laban gets busy and goes and removes the spotted, he removes all of the animals that he had just promised to Jacob, gives them to his son and says, get 3 days' journey away. And, oh, by the way, Jacob, you keep looking after the rest of the solid color herd here. That's just theft. That's an act of theft because that was a part of Jacob's wage. That was part of the agreement that he'd be able to take those animals and make them his and no doubt build up his own herds. And Jacob has just stolen what he agreed to give Jacob. You know, the Bible has very strong language for those who withhold wages that have rightfully been earned. It's a very wicked thing. And if you happen to be in a position of management or if you are a business owner, then it is a part of your duty as a Christian to pay the wages that have been rightfully earned by your employees. This kind of Laban practice, this kind of Laban approach to business has no place in the Christian's life. It may be a dog-eat-dog world out there. It might be a world out there where people knife each other for personal gain. But I hope you're in agreement with me this morning that this kind of Laban character, this selfish, stingy, and a grabbing kind of mentality, greedy mentality, should have no place in a believer's life. Do you know, you really don't know someone very well until you have to deal with them in relation to money matters. Nothing reveals the heart more than having to deal with money matters or financial matters. Let's be honest, when you have to deal with money in your life, it has a way of really revealing where you're at in your heart. I don't know what it is, but 1 Timothy 6:10 says the love of money is the root of all evil. I'm just saying, when you have to deal with money with somebody, and when you get to see someone's approach and attitude to money, that's when you really get to know what they're like. You can get a shock sometimes and see a Christian who seems so sweet and so kind and so generous, and then it comes to money and you see a totally different side. And so this was an act of robbery on Laban's part, but it was also an act of mistrust. Dishonest people mistrust others. He didn't trust Laban at Jacob to... Because Jacob said, I'll remove them from the flock. And Laban's thinking, sure you will. You'll have them mixing with my cattle here and having them breed like crazy. I'm going to remove them. 3 days' journey. So there's no possibility they're going to breed with my flocks. Thank you very much. You know, dishonorable, dishonest people tend to suspect that others have been the same. By the way, here's a little insight you'll get into your own life. You tend to be suspicious of others according to your own character flaws. In other words, if you are a deceitful person, you'll tend to suspect others of being deceitful to you. If you are a gossiper, you'll think everyone else is gossiping about you. And we could go on. So, not only did Jacob do this, but we're going to find out later that he changed Jacob's wages 10 times in 6 years. That's a lot. Talk about not being a man of your word. 10 times in 6 years, that's almost twice a year, isn't it? Almost twice a year, he changed his wages. And so if the cattle began to bear a lot of striped cattle, he changed, said, no, you got to go back to spotted. And so on and so on. He would just keep changing his wages, and it's all about Laban trying to get the maximum for Laban and keep Jacob poor. It's just a vicious and horrible picture. Could I just say this? I believe this is biblical. God blesses generosity, not selfishness and stinginess. God blesses generosity, not selfishness and stinginess. And I understand, as Christians, we need to be careful in the use of our money. We need to be wise in the use of our money. There's a place in the Christian life, even for things like budgeting. And we understand all of that. But I'm talking about a spirit and an approach to life where you are stingy and out to grab every freebie and you can't give anything. That's just a horrible way to live as a Christian. The very heart of the gospel is all about giving. God gave his son to us. Could we not give him a little more in return? Give him a little bit back, pardon me, in return. I read this verse in Proverbs this week and it stuck out to me. I hadn't really stopped to understand it much until this week. It says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 22:9. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? A bountiful eye. And what does it mean? Well, the verse goes on to say, he gives of his bread to the poor. So someone with a bountiful eye is someone with a generous eye who is looking for needs and willing to share their resources to meet those needs. Amen? There is nothing worse than a believer who's been on the receiving end of God's gift of salvation and a multitude of other blessings who is a miserly penny pincher and pack rat. It's true. But they exist. The Laban spirit exists sometimes in Christians. And it's all about what I can get. And it's not about giving. And you say, well, what's the balance? You know, we have bills to pay and those sort of things. I understand that. I like what one pastor put it, and it stuck in my mind. He said, every Christian should have one tight fist and one open hand. In other words, on the one hand, we're careful with our money and wise with our money. On the other hand, we have a willingness to give. In fact, we do this a bit at times so that we can give. And we can be a part of God's work and supporting God's work. So Laban provides a valuable lesson in how one should not conduct business. Oh, I'll work for this Christian brother. That'll be such a blessing. You get some surprises sometimes. You get some real surprises sometimes. You think, that'll be wonderful. I'll work for this man of God. And then you find out he's paying, you know, well below what should be paid, and he's just after money and this and that. That is not a good testimony at all. By the way, if there's one thing the world understands, it's money. Now, they engage, often people in the world engage in all sorts of dishonorable practice themselves, but they'll be real critical when the church is doing the wrong thing with money. But it brings great disgrace upon the name of Christ. What's coming out of Hillsong at the moment? It's funny, isn't it? We've been warning about Hillsong for decades and been shouted down. Now it's finally coming out and people are realizing this was a money machine. There's something wrong here. No doubt there are sincere believers tangled up in that system, but there's something wrong there. So we see the means of God's provision. God is going to provide through Laban, an unlikely man, for Jacob's needs. But how does Jacob respond to Laban? And we've been learning, haven't we, about not only do we need to recognize when someone's actions are wrong, but we also have to recognize when a response is wrong. And so that brings us to our second major point this morning, what I would call the mistakes regarding God's provision by Jacob. So we have the means of God's provision for Jacob. Now we have the mistakes regarding God's provision by Jacob. I believe Jacob made some mistakes, and we can understand his humanness here. He sees Laban, the very same day that he had made that agreement, break his first part of the bargain. Now Jacob is left with all the solid colour herds. Laban has removed all the spotted, striped and speckled. What would you do if you're Jacob looking at the herds there? What do I do now? Jacob, unfortunately, I think perhaps Jacob initially maybe started with a bit of faith. I'm going to trust the Lord to provide for me. I don't know for sure. Maybe he had this plan in his mind all along. I really don't know. But whatever, we see Jacob so quickly slips back into the Jacob life here and the scheming and the plotting and the calculating that we know is just such a feature of Jacob's life. And we have to emphasize that again, because as we just journey along here following Jacob's life, you're going to really need all that background when we get to Peniel and where God breaks Jacob. Jacob's never the same again after that. Perfect man, no, but he's no longer the same. He's no longer the supplanter Jacob. He's Israel, a prince with God. So God is bringing Jacob along this journey here of growth. But it's just so easy for Jacob to just slip back into the scheming and self-reliance that is so a part of his nature in Adam. So, scheming. The high cost of scheming. Scheming. Jacob responds in kind, doesn't he? Seeking to rectify the injustice through his own ingenuity. It appears, these are my words, Jacob commenced this endeavor in faith, but quickly resorted to his Jacob ways when he was cheated by Laban. So Jacob gets these rods. And I don't know about you, but I've scratched my head many times reading this. He gets rods of green poplar, of hazel, and chestnut tree, and he peels off some of the bark so that the white will show underneath. And then when the flocks came to drink at their troughs, he would lay these rods into those troughs, and then they would mate, there would be conception, and they brought forth livestock that were spotted, striped, and speckled. So, what was Jacob doing here? Well, I believe he was trying to exert some kind of prenatal influence into the breeding process of the livestock, and with these rods. And there are two possible ways, just we think about this, what is Jacob doing here? I think there are two possible ways to interpret Jacob's actions here, as far as the mechanics of what he was doing. Option one, he was, and some say this, commentators, he was simply following a superstitious practice of the time where they believed that livestock could be influenced to produce a certain type of offspring if they saw striped rods such as these. Okay, so that's a very real possibility. There were sometimes superstitions in the ancient world there, like with the mandrakes. They thought that if they could have the mandrakes, that would help increase their chances of fertility. And so it's possible that Jacob was following a superstition here. There's a second possibility, and that is that Jacob had a genuine knowledge from his wealth of experience with sheep and goats that we are not in possession of today. And I would just say, I don't really know exactly which one of these options is correct. I kind of lean a little bit in this direction, that we shouldn't be too quick to write Jacob off as just doing some sort of hocus pocus. You've got to remember that in those days, shepherds lived their lives practically with those flocks. Jacob had had experience with flocks and herds back at home with his parents, Rebecca and Isaac. He was a man dwelling in tents. He was very much a shepherd kind of man. He knew what it was to deal with herds. And now he had had a lot of experience with Laban's herds. And so it could be that Jacob had some wisdom from observing animal behavior and had worked out a way that things could be structured in this way. I don't know. But I think sometimes we are perhaps too quick to just dismiss the wisdom of the ancients as being ignorance. Sometimes they had knowledge that we still don't have today. It's just a possibility. I'm just throwing it out there, and we'll get to the spiritual principles again in a moment, but we have to just think through, what's he doing with these rods? Creation scientist Henry Morris has a lengthy discussion on this, but let me just give you an excerpt of what he says about it. He says, it should not be overlooked that Jacob was over 90 years old at this time, that he was a very intelligent and careful observer, and that he had spent most of his long life raising and studying cattle, sheep, and goats. There is a great deal, he says, even today, that scientists have not been able to work out concerning the transmission of hereditary factors. It is possible that certain chemicals in the wood of these trees, peeled rods, of which were actually in the water which the flocks came to drink, were capable somehow of affecting the animals. And he says this, if nothing else, water treated thus may have served as an aphrodisiac and fertility promoter among the cattle. At least one such chemical substance found in these trees has been used for such a purpose in both ancient and modern times. Now, it does appear that whatever Jacob was doing here, it stimulated that activity amongst the herds, because when the weaker cattle came, he didn't put the rods in and they didn't conceive. When they did come, he put the rods in, they conceived. So it's possible that there was a substance in these rods that perhaps promoted the mating instinct there. And Henry Morris goes very lightly on Jacob. He says that basically all Jacob was trying to do was just increase breeding and increase his likelihood of getting the cattle he was wanting. I don't think we can be quite that gentle on Jacob. I think it's quite clear that Jacob is trying to engineer things to suit himself. I think we would have to get that from the passage as we read it. Laban is practicing his trickery. Jacob says, okay, whatever Jacob's wisdom may or may not have been, he's trying to engineer things to get an outcome for himself, because eventually he has the much stronger herd and Laban has the weaker herd. Now, what Jacob is going to learn, though, soon, is that it wasn't actually this thing he was doing with the rods that brought about this result, because the vision God gave him in the next chapter made it very clear that God was the one who actually, God's hand was actually at work here to make sure that Jacob got the flocks and herds that he needed God actually was dealing with Laban and not allowing Laban's wickedness there to stop Jacob from being blessed, because after all, God had promised Jacob, the Abrahamic promise that had come through to Jacob, that he would curse those who cursed Jacob and bless those who blessed Jacob. So God looks upon Laban's actions here, and God blesses Jacob in spite of what Laban is doing. And yes, God sees Jacob's foolish attempts to try and engineer things to suit himself, and God blesses Jacob in spite of Jacob. So I'll say this, whatever the case may be here, Jacob would eventually learn that it was not his wisdom, ingenuity, and efforts which had produced the result, but the hand of Almighty God. See Genesis 31:9-13. And I'll just say this, Jacob's actions may have been legal, so they were not an official breach of the agreement with Laban, but they were questionable. Do you get that? Jacob's actions may have been legal, but they were questionable. So I think we need to think about that as believers. Now, I'm not talking about making if within the tax code, there's nothing wrong with making use of provisions that are there. Not a problem. We pay our taxes. If the government choose to give you a rebate or those sort of things, not a problem. But I remember one worker said, in reference to the particular group of people he was working for, he said, they may not break the law, but they sure give it a good bend. Do you get that? They may not break the law, he said, but they sure give it a good bend. I think of my own experience as working as a sales rep, and as is often the case when you work as a sales rep, you have a bonus if you reach a certain target with sales. And we had something called a group bonus. So it means if you as a sales team were able to achieve a certain threshold, you would then get so much paid to you as a bonus. And so we were a very motivated team. We were doing well this one particular month. And we really got motivated because we were looking like we were going to hit the top bonus for the month. And the managers were happy to let us all motivate each other, and they even got on board and kept us all motivated, and we did it. We hit the highest target for that month that we'd ever hit, and we were owed, it was in the realm of thousands of dollars worth of bonus. And the head manager sent out an email and said, don't build castles in the sky about getting this bonus. You know, it's not an official, how do you put it? It's not something that is, you know, that we are obligated to give you. Words to that effect. Now, very wisely, they had it all covered, of course, in your contract, that it was not, you know, it was optional on their part. So they had themselves covered legally, but I would say that was questionable. Particularly if you told the sales team out front, look, sorry, we're scrapping that bonus scheme, we've got to change something else. That's very different. But to allow the team to be motivated and to make lots of money for the company and then to just cut them like that and say, sorry, you know, we've got ourselves covered in this clause here, we're not giving it to you, that's not right. And you say, what did you do? I had a really bad attitude for a while and then had to just take it to the Lord and give it to the Lord, okay? Because they were very good in other areas. But, you know, it just, again, money sometimes changes people, or the way they act brings out the worst at times in people. So Jacob's actions may have been legal, they were not official violation of the agreement with Laban, but they were certainly questionable, and as believers we should try and avoid questionable practices that could bring dishonor on the name of the Lord. So I think we see here in Jacob some mistakes he's making. What does Jacob think? It's up to me. Jacob, if there's one feature of Jacob's life, he tends to gravitate back to this. I've got to do something. It's up to me to fix this. And he's just so inclined to just go back to his own wisdom and his own scheming. Laban's mistreating me. Okay, I'll get these rods out. I'm going to make this happen. Put them in the rods. Engineer this. Oh, good, it's working. And then God had to give him a vision. Say, Jacob, this had nothing to do with your rods of poplar there. This had nothing to do with your skill. This was me as Almighty God having mercy on you. See the grizzled and the ringstraked leaping upon the females there? That was my work at working there to provide your needs. Jacob, I don't need your schemes. Jacob, I don't need your wisdom. Jacob, I can bless your life and I can use your life without your engineering, without your reliance upon self. And could I say that to you this morning? We understand that we have our duties before the Lord, but if God blesses us, let us remember it is not because we've engineered something. It's not because of our own efforts. Ultimately, if God chooses to bless us, whether it's spiritual blessings or material blessings, it is in spite of us and not because of us. But this was just in the DNA of Jacob's Adamic nature to rely on his plotting, his planning, and his scheming. And if we're honest, it's so easy for us to fall back into that rut that we naturally tend to gravitate to. For you, it may not be like Jacob. You might have a different brand of flesh, but it's the flesh nonetheless. And when the pressure's on, when difficulties come, we have to be so careful to turn to God-reliance rather than self-reliance. How often we are tempted to rely on self in difficult situations, misplacing our trust in our own wisdom rather than God's. How often our tendency is even to attribute the blessings to ourselves rather than to the goodness and grace of God. How we need to learn God-reliance rather than self-reliance, and to learn the lesson, not I, but Christ. Try and learn that lesson in the Christian life. The sooner you learn it, the less pain you will have. Not I, but Christ. Now, there's still your duty. Jacob still needed to do his duty and look after those flocks. But he didn't need to resort to this scheming and this plotting and trying to engineer things to work out for himself. God was well able to overrule Laban, as he did, and make sure that Jacob got the blessing he needed. So that brings us to our final point now. As we just continue along that thought a bit, the mercy of God's provision for Jacob. Jacob would learn that God had blessed him in spite of himself and not because of himself. I've said that already. But let's think about this for a moment. Firstly, the largeness of God's provision. Verse 43, and the man increased exceedingly. The idea there is to burst forth. I mean, God abundantly blessed Jacob and had much cattle. Not only that, maid servants and men servants. So he's now got to have employees, you might say, working for him because he's got an expanding livestock enterprise there. And he also now has camels and asses. They're not mentioned before, but now he's got camels and asses as well. So God is increasing Jacob. God is blessing Jacob abundantly in spite of the kind of man Jacob is. You say, how on earth could God bless a man like Jacob and not just bless him, but bless him abundantly? Well, how can God bless you and me? Now, obviously, Jacob was a special man in history. And I'm not going to preach a prosperity message this morning and say that if you just follow God, you're going to be wealthy and have great estates. And you know, that's not the case. But I will say this: God will be faithful to you. God will provide what you need. And Jacob, as one of the founders of the nation of Israel, was going to need to have some resources there. He had a rapidly expanding family, and don't you see, God is providing a rapidly expanding resources to meet the demands of a rapidly expanding family. God will take care of you according to the need. And as your family grows, God meets the need. I can just say that from personal experience, just because I understand. You think, what are we going to do? Number seven, how are we going to provide for this child? I'll just say this, I don't know how, but somehow as the family increases, God increases and he provides the needs. I like what Matthew Henry says about this. Those that trust in God in his providence and promise, though they have great families and small incomes, can cheerfully hope that he who sends mouths will send meat. He who feeds the brood of the ravens will not starve the seed of the righteous. God will take care of you. You trust him. Don't resort to trickery like Jacob. Don't resort to self-reliance. Yes, be a hard worker like Jacob. Yes, be a dutiful person and do your part. But ultimately, God is going to bless you in spite of you and not because of you. And if we're honest, even if we think we have little, God has blessed us way above what we deserve. Would you not say that God was blessing Jacob way above what he deserved? Could we not say that we have been blessed way above what we deserve? Just think of your salvation for a moment. Did you deserve that? Did you deserve to have your sins forgiven? Did you deserve a home in heaven? If you deserved it, that would be works, and we know salvation is not of works. Isn't that the whole message of the gospel, that we were undeserving, unworthy sinners, and yet God has lavished his goodness upon us and his grace upon us in salvation? What a wonderful God we serve. And then beyond the blessings of salvation, which is way more than we deserve, think of all the spiritual blessings God has bestowed upon us. Ephesians 1:3, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then think beyond that even to the material provisions, how God takes care of our need for food and raiment and all the blessings that God has lavished upon our lives. Don't you think it would be wise for us to thank God for those things and give God the credit rather than being like Jacob here and trying to attribute the blessings of God to our own fleshly wisdom? Psalm 146, verse 5 and 6 says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help." I don't know what I'm going to do here. I don't know how I'm going to provide for the family. Well, the same God who provided for Jacob is your God. The same God who met Jacob's needs will meet your needs as you trust him and as you do your part humbly. "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever." Who have you got to help you? The same God who helped Jacob. And the psalm adds this, the Creator. Who's going to help you in your Christian life? The Creator. Just the Creator. The one who made heaven, the one who made earth, the one who made all things. That God will help you in your life as a believer. So this is mercy, wasn't it? The mercy of God's provision for Jacob. The largeness of God's provision. God blessed Jacob way more than he deserved. But that's how God works in our lives too. The lessons from Jacob's provision. What would be some further lessons we could learn? Well, God reveals to Jacob through this dream that it was his power that had worked on his behalf with the livestock and not Jacob's skill and schemes. See that there? Verse 10, "And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes." So Jacob's involved in looking after cattle. They're conceiving. They're getting in calf or goat or whatever. Maybe there were Toggenbergs there. I don't know. He lifts up his eyes and sees in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked, meaning striped, speckled, and grizzled. I think grizzled means something like spotted as well. "And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see. All the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. Why? For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee." So can you see what God is saying to Jacob? "Jacob, I'm doing this. See this vision of these rams and what's taking place here. I'm the one who's doing this. And I'm doing it because I've seen what Laban's doing to you." You've had an injustice in your life? Let God deal with it. You've had a Laban in your life? Oh, get him back. No. God sees, let God deal with Laban. And you follow the Lord. Don't try and outsmart Laban. Don't try and outcheat Laban. That's what Jacob was doing, but it doesn't work. God is the one who blesses. So what would be some things that Jacob would learn from this vision? Well, I think he would learn that his blessings were on account of the power of God. I'm repeating myself there a bit, but this was something God had done, not Jacob. God was teaching Jacob that it would be through his not through his talents and abilities that he would succeed in life, but through living by faith in a miracle working God. Do you understand that this morning? It's not going to be ultimately through your talents and your abilities that God blesses and uses your life, but through his power, through his might. I think he would learn the faithfulness of God. What was God doing here? Well, God was being true to his promises. He had promised Jacob, "I'll bless you, I'll be with you." God is coming through for Jacob on his promises. And God always keeps his promises. That should encourage you. Some of you look a bit sleepy this morning. God keeps his promises. Always, in his way, in his time. This thought came to me as well. Jacob was also a tithing man, and God provides for those who honour him in the area of giving. He was. Genesis 28:22, he was a tithing man. And Malachi 3:10 makes it clear, when you honour God and give, it's not to, we don't give to get, by the way. But when we honour the Lord in that area, he takes care of us. He blesses. Again, let's steer away from some of the Pentecostal hype there. You tithe to this church and you're going to be rich. And you give to me as a man of God and you're going to succeed. No. Don't make promises. You're not God. You let God determine each person's finances. But what we can say is, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. Not what you want, but what you need. And I'm just saying that Jacob here, with all his faults, was a giving man, and God will come through and provide for the needs of those who are willing to put God first in that area. I think Jacob would learn the justice of God, that God had taken note of Laban's mistreatment of Jacob and thwarted his evil plans to deprive Jacob of the wages that were rightfully his. God had promised to bless those who would bless Jacob and curse those who cursed Jacob. Laban's mistreatment of Jacob brought the hand of God's justice into his life. And Laban found out that you will never succeed in thwarting God's plan, no matter how clever and cunning you may be. So, abundant blessings amidst affliction. This is a difficult time for Jacob. He's going through a trial. Laban's mistreating him, and yet God is abundantly blessing him in the midst of that difficult situation. Isn't that just like God? So often when the trials come and the difficulties come, God also pours blessing upon us to remind us he's there. Like what one preacher told me back when I was starting out, he said, the grapes and the giants come together. Think about that. The grapes and the giants come together. Land of Canaan. That's the Christian life. So often, the grapes, the blessings, the giants, the difficulties come together. And I have been amazed time and time again, even in my own personal Christian, in my own life to date, how often when there's something difficult going on, God just gives you a touch of blessing. Other week, be honest with you, I was struggling a bit, feeling a bit burdened, feeling a bit down in some areas with the battles and various things. And not that it's all about money, don't hear me saying that. But that very week, $75,000 came in for our extension project. Now, I know that the purpose of that is much bigger than encouraging the preacher. I'm just saying, I've seen that too many times, and not just money, obviously, other things. I'm just saying, I took it from the Lord as not only a blessing of his provision, but thank you, Lord, that timing was spot on for me this week. Just reminding me, Simeon, it's all going to, listen, I'm in charge here. I'll do the work. It's not about you. Leave it to me. Trust me. The Holy Spirit can help you to discern those things. And you know, the Lord just touches you as a reminder. I am the Almighty God. You just rest in me. I'm going to do this work. And so God is just amazing at how he does that. And so there's abundant blessing to his afflictions, and God is blessing Jacob in spite of Jacob and in spite of Laban too. And we need to remember that always. When God blesses us, it's not because of us. It's in spite of us. And so we need to be thankful. Lord, we pray you bless us now. Thank you for these lessons we can learn from the life of Jacob. Seal these lessons to our hearts and help us, Lord, to trust you in our lives for all that you all that we need. Bless those who may be discouraged. May they look to you. Blessed is he that hath the God of Jacob for his hope, help, and whose hope is in the Lord his God. Thank you for that verse of scripture. And we pray that you would undergird us now in Jesus' name. Amen.